Wasn't that good? You can be seated. Just for the introduction, then I'm going to have you stand back up, so we'll pray. I know Mark's already introduced Tony, but I'm so thankful for him coming today. It is actually, I don't know if Mark said, but it's Bradley, his six-year-old's birthday today.
Yeah.
And so we want to say happy birthday to Bradley, okay, on the count of three. One, two, three.
Happy birthday, Bradley!
Happy birthday, man. It's good to have you here. He's not feeling so well, so... But we're glad he's here and glad his family's here. And I'm real thankful for your allowing me the opportunity in the summer to take a month to just study and pray and get prepared for what God's doing in the fall. And I'm looking forward to already to what God's doing in my heart and being able to share that come August. But I'm thankful for what God's doing here and how God's been using Tony to continue to share the good news of the gospel around the nation. And he toured with Casting Crowns and some other groups. And I'm just thrilled to see how many people have come to know Jesus just because of the proclamation of his truth. And we want that to happen again today. In our early service today, I think there was about 25 people that actually came down that accepted Jesus into their heart as their Lord and Savior. It was phenomenal. And I know you guys have had a wonderful week at Breakout. And I can see the T-shirts. And I know you're excited and you're full. But you know what? Today's a new day, and God wants to work his work of grace today and in this service. And so I want us to pray. We don't play games with this. This is not just about us going through the motions of church or just having fun. It's meeting with God, and we want God to meet with us. And so we want our hearts to be ready. So now we're all going to stand, and we're going to reach out and grab the hands and cross the aisles, and I want us to pray. I don't know where you are today, what's going on in your life, but I just ask you this today. Why don't you just pray this prayer? God, whatever you want to say to me, say it, and I'm going to listen. However you want to speak to my heart, whatever you want to do in me, however you want to change, you just say it, and I'll listen. I'll listen to what you have to say. And let's just pray for God's power to be poured out in this place and his word to be proclaimed so that he might be exalted in each of us as we live out our lives. So let's pray. Father, we humbly bow before you today, just thinking it is so awesome and wondrous to be able to pray. And we know it's not because we're good people. It's not because we're special people. It's all because of Jesus, our Savior, who lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, the sins of the whole world, paid our sin debt, was buried in a tomb, rose the third day, seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day will return to judge the living and the dead. He is our Savior, and he is our way to you. And so we come in the name of Jesus today, and we just ask that today you meet with us, that you use this time in our lives to change us. Lord, I pray for those that are here, that you've gathered in this place to hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and I pray that their hearts will be open. I pray that they will hear, and I pray that today they'll give their hearts to you. God, I pray, I beg you to pour out your work in this place, to pour out your spirit and move in our hearts, because we know that anything we do will produce absolutely nothing. But what you do will last forever. So have your way today. Speak to our hearts and change our lives. I pray for those that are believers, use this time to just encourage us and revive us, so that we may indeed live the life that pleases and honors and glorifies the name of Jesus. And God, I pray that you would use Tony today to proclaim your word of truth with power, so that we may hear and believe and be totally changed by the power of the gospel. Lord, have your way in us today, and may it be evident to all, and may the name of Jesus be lifted high, for it's in his name we pray and ask all these things. And everyone said, amen. Amen. As you go back to your seats, let's welcome Tony Nolan. Tony, come preach to us.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. It is awesome to be here, and I love to share the word. And it is my boy's birthday. He's turning 6 years old, and I didn't know he was not feeling too well. He was doing fine on the drive over here. We came from Woodstock this morning, and so he was all the way over here. And but he's not feeling too well, so Lord be with him. Everybody doing okay? Well, I'm sorry. Is everybody doing okay? All right, amen. There we go. Hey, I want to invite you to do something. I want you to just take a minute, and I want you to to look at the person next to you. Go ahead and look at him right in the face. You knew God was going to ask you to do something difficult. There it is right there. Amen. Like, now that we got that out of the way, praise the Lord. Now I want you to look at him right in the face, and I want you to say something. Look at him right in the face, and I want you to say this. I'm so glad you got to see me today. Oh, yeah, I love it when people say it like they mean it. You know, there's an interesting little thing that we have in our culture. You know, you can go down south, and there are things that people say down here, like, you know, get her down, all that, you know. Then you go up north, and people say Ewens. I don't get that, but anyways. We have little sayings, but there's one thing that we do all across the board in America, as I've traveled across America, and it's this little saying. If you say to somebody, you know, it's good to see you, oftentimes you'll get the reply, it's good to be seen. You know what I'm saying? Somebody will say that, hey, it's good to see you. And somebody says, it's good to be seen. And, first time somebody said that to me, I was like, what does that mean? And then I started thinking about it. Oh, it beats the alternative. True. Amen. I mean, just think about it. I would much rather be seen than not seen. I would much rather be here than to be dead. Anybody else like that? Raise your hand and say amen. Absolutely, man. We don't like the whole death thing, man. Death is like scary. We'd rather be seen. We'd rather not be dead. We'd rather be alive. We'd rather be here. Rather people see us, even if we, you know, look like we do sometimes. We'd rather people see us. I mean, death is a scary thing. Death is frightening. At death, it has been for like 10 years now and probably even beyond that. But death is America's number one fear. That's a trip, isn't it? And for everyone except comedian Chris Rock, which later I found out he was only quoting the comedian Woody Allen when he said this about death. He said this, check it out. He said, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, you know, that's interesting. We probably all feel that way. But the reality is we don't like death. Matter of fact, we don't like brushes with death. Now, death is one thing, but even a brush with death, we'd rather not even have one of those. Have you ever had a brush with death? You ever had a brush with death? Now, don't act like you're too far attached from it, because you probably have. As a matter of fact, if you've ever served in the nursery of a church, you've had a brush with death. Amen. Especially when those little tanks have an eruption of corruption. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. You will have a brush with death, my dear friend. I'm telling you. As a matter of fact, around this neck of the woods, if you try to navigate back in the day when y'all were doing all that building up and changing up the road of that Hudson Bridge Road deal and the Eagles Landing Parkway, man, if you even get near that thing back in the day, you would have a brush with death. Amen. That was some scary stuff, man. You've all had brushes with death. Matter of fact, some of you leaders and counselors or chaperones, you went on a youth camp. If you've ever been to youth camp and you're about 3 days into it and you've got a room full of middle schoolers who haven't bathed, you've had a brush with death. I'm going to tell you right now. It is true. Okay, some people going, me, that's me. Amen. I mean, we've all had brushes with death. There's a lot of students in this service. There really weren't a whole lot in the first one. If you've ever driven on a public school bus, you've had a brush with death. I'm going to tell you right now. That's a scary thing to drive with. As a matter of fact, if you've ever eaten in a public school cafeteria, look at them. Yeah, you've had a brush with death. Amen. That's a scary thing. I was at a school one time, and I was doing an assembly, and these little kids came up to me. They're like, would you eat with us, please? Would you eat with us? You're going to talk to us. Would you eat with us? I said, sure, I'm a man of faith. Let's eat. So I went through the line. We're going through the line. There's a lady back behind the deal. She's got a hairnet on. She's throwing stuff on her plate. She's flirting with me. That ain't funny. She's flirting. I'm like, I'm married. You know, she's throwing stuff on the plate. And she threw something on the plate, and the kid in front of me is like, that's mystery meat right there. That's mystery meat. That is mystery meat. I said, no, it's not. He said, yes, it is. That's mystery meat. I said, no, it's not. He said, that's mystery meat. I said, no, it ain't. It's not mystery meat. I know exactly what that is. He said, yeah. I said, yeah, poor kitty. But anyways, I mean, if you ever eat that, man, it's like a brush with death. I mean, we don't like brushes with death. I don't like them. Let me share with you my most recent brush with death. It really happened. It was right in the middle of the Lifesong tour. We went to 87 cities or 86 cities or something like that. Right in the middle of that thing, I was home one week, and we were home, and as I was home, minding my own business, my heart went berserk. It just went berserk. Man, I tried to run, stay fit my whole life. Didn't matter. It went berserk. Just, and we summoned an ambulance. The ambulance came. Paramedics came. They put like all these little things on me, cables and everything. Sit still. I'm like, okay. And then the guy looks at me and goes, Mr. Nolan, you're in grave danger. I was like, dude, man, you could have just said danger. Why you got to say grave? Don't say grave. I'm thinking, I'm going to die. This is not good. He said, your heart is racing 200 beats a minute. 200 beats. We've got to get you to the hospital now. I'm like, I'm going to die. You know, I look over at my little boy, Will. He's on the couch. His eyes are about that big. I'm like, son, love your mama. Love Jesus. You know, I'm dying. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. And my wife looks at me with her big old beautiful brown eyes. And I love my wife. My wife, woo, she right over there. She fine. I love my wife. Amen. And by the way, Baptist people are funny, man, because here's the trip. Y'all say things without realizing you're saying things. You say things, you say, like, for instance, people see me all the time with my wife and they look at me, then they look at her, then they look at me, then they look at her, and then they say it every time, how did you get her? You're not asking a question when you say that. You are making a statement. Do you understand that? You're asking a question, you'd say, how'd you get her? But you didn't. You were making a statement. So, but let me tell you how I got her, because y'all are probably going to wonder now when you look at her. How'd you get her? Let me tell you how I got her. We were dating, right? She was in the driveway one night in her car, and she's leaving. And I looked at her and I said, I'm praying for you, honey. I'm praying for you. She said, ooh, you're such a nice Christian boy. You're praying for me. Thank you. You're praying for me. Thank you. I said, no. I'm praying for ya. All I can say is ask and you shall receive. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I look over at my wife, man, and she's looking at me with the big brown eyes, and I just wanted to release her. I thought, I'm going to die. My heart's racing. And I thought, so I need to release her. I said, you can marry again. And she looked at me. She said, I will never make that mistake again. No, she didn't do that. She didn't do that. Man. She said, hush your mouth, get in the ambulance. So I get in the ambulance. And we get in the ambulance, and they close the back of the door, and then off the road we go, like 105 miles per hour, over the speed bumps, over the curbs, man, over the people. We're just, and it was then, at 105 miles per hour, over the speed bumps, over the curbs, that the paramedic decided he would administer the IV into my arms. Now, if you are in the medical profession, I want to go ahead and confess that you are much smarter than I will ever be in my entire life. But I just want to ask you a question. Who in the world wrote that chapter in the book on patient care? That's what I want to know. Who wrote that book? Good grief, what in the world? Where did that come up with? Well, it's very imperative. If a guy's got a racing heart, we really want to get the heart rate down. So in order to do that, why don't we wait until the ambulance driver is qualifying for the X Games and then poke the sticky needle thing in his veins? That'll do it. I'm going, are you kidding me? You've got to be kidding me, man. I felt like a voodoo doll getting poked at by a blind person. I'm telling you. I'm like, I'll get tortured. They're like, boom, boom, boom. She's like, wait a second. Ah, gotcha. And I'm like, yes, you got me. I'm going to die. You know, I'm just back there. My heart's racing. Finally, she got it in there. And then when she got it in there, she's a little Southern girl. So she got that little, hey there, sugar. You know, a little Southern thing going on. She said, now, honey, your little ticker's beating way too fast. We got to calm it down. I said, yes, we do. She said, I'm going to help you. I said, oh, thank you. Help me. She said, I've got this. And she literally had this tube about that big, looked like a big syringe, about that big around. And it was filled with clear liquid. And she said, now I'm going to put this into your IV. It's going to go in you. It's going to help you, sugar. It's going to help you. I said, thank you so much. Thank you. She goes, but I got to warn you. I said, oh, warn me, please. She goes, a lot of paramedics don't warn the patient, but I'm going to warn you. I said, thank you very much. Warn me, please. She said, I promise you. She said, when I put this in you, it's going to feel like a horse has kicked you in your chest. I said, you're kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. And again, if you're in the medical profession, I'm confident that you're brighter than I will ever be. But I've got a question. What creator of Frankenstein put that together? Could you see that meeting? What did that meeting look like? You got a scientist over here, you've got a doctor, and you got a horse farmer from Alabama, and they're all together. And the scientist is freaking out. He's like, okay, the patient's heart is racing 200 beats a minute. We've got to get it down. We've got to get it down. What to do? Oh, what to do? Horse farmer. I believe that if you get a horse and you let it kick him in the chest, I believe that'd help right there. Just kick him in the chest. Believe he'd be all right. I said, you're kidding me. That's what you've got to help me? Horse kick him in the chest, some serum? You've got it. But at least they had the common sense to know that the horse couldn't fit in the ambulance, so they put it in a little concoction in a tube. That was smart. And so, man, boom, the lady goes, here you go. She put it in me. And I'm just telling you, man, it hurt, baby, it hurt. There's like the levels of pain. Like they say, the most pain you could ever go through is to be in childbirth. I was there for the birth of my children. I will not argue with that. Amen. And then they say if you have kidney stones, it's like worse than childbirth. I have kidney stones. I'm not going to make that confession about the childbirth deal, but it hurt very badly. But I want to tell you, you got a whole new level of bragging rights whenever you get to say the horsey kicked me in the chesty. Amen. I'm just telling you, man, it was a different deal. I was losing my mind. I had pains and places I couldn't locate people. I was dying. I'm going, I mean, I couldn't. It was just like, I felt like I was getting like really super tiny. I'm like, and then all of a sudden, right, it started subsiding. I'm like, and that lady, she's upside down now because she's over here. She's upside down. I see her upside down face, and she looks at me. She goes, did you feel that? I looked at her. I said, you're the devil. Stinking devil. Man, I mean, I'm just telling you, man, it was just like, it was the craziest thing in the whole world. I brush with death, and they're kind of scary. We've done some stuff to get better and all that now, but brushes with death, we don't like brushes with death. Why is death such a scary thing? Why is it so scary for us? I'll tell you, it's found, at least an insight to it, it's found in one amazing verse of scripture in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. I invite you to turn there in your Bible. The infallible and errant inspired Word of God that is alive. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and the text is so immeasurably pregnant with all of this ministry of Jesus and what Jesus Christ has done for people. He's the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He was the priest who offered up the sacrifice, but he was also the sacrifice. He was the lamb who takes away the sins of the world, the spotless lamb of God. He was both. He was the sacrifice and he was the offer of the sacrifice. And there's this amazing ministry of Jesus. And in the middle of all of that, we have this insightful look into death. Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, after this, the judgment. Look up at me. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. You see, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. We will be there when it happens. And the kicker is this, is not whether you are scared of death. That's not the kicker. The issue isn't, are we scared of death? Because some of you here might just be able to buck up. I ain't scared. Now the issue isn't whether we're scared of death. This verse of scripture drives home the point. It's not whether you're scared of death, it's are you prepared for death? Not are you scared, but are you prepared for death? Because see, death is certain and judgment is certain. We die. Matter of fact, the statistics are alarming. Every one out of one person dies. We die. We die. And when we die, there's judgment. You say, what is that? What? There's judgment? What are you talking about? Well, the Bible makes it real clear. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We're sinners, people. We've missed the mark. And you know that term is an archer's term, which speaks of an archer taking an arrow, put it in his bow, releasing it at a bullseye. It misses the bullseye. It missed the mark. That's an archery term called sinning. It sinned. It missed the mark. We've missed the mark with God. We violated God's law. This is God's law. It's filled with prohibitions, things that we're told not to do. It's filled with commandments, things that we're told to do. Guess what? We do what we want when we want to do it. We sin. We lie. We steal. We watch pornography. We embezzle. We pirate stuff off the internet. We're sinners. We've sinned against God. We've done wrong. Now, what does it mean that we've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God? What does that mean, we've fallen short of the glory of God? What is that all about? That kind of puzzled me for a while. I'm like, we've sinned, but then why is this tagline there, and fallen short of the glory of God? I used to think, well, is God holding us responsible for something that we could never be responsible for? I mean, is God holding us in contempt because we are not as glorious as God is? Isn't it the case that God is God and no one else will be like God? I mean, wasn't it the case that when Adam and Eve were created, God said, it is good? God didn't say, it is as glorious as I am. Only God can be God. We were created in his likeness. So what does it mean when it says we've fallen short of the glory of God? Is he holding us responsible for doing something that we can never do? Namely, be as glorious as he is. He alone is glorious. He alone is majestic. He alone is unrivaled. What does that mean? Well, basically, you break it down and you understand it this way. Adam and Eve were created in the garden. When they were created in the garden, humanity was created for one thing, and that was to live for the glory of God, live for his glory. Everything that Adam and Eve did, they did it with the bottom motive being, it's all about God. That's what it means to live for the glory of God. There's no angel wings. There's no fluffy clouds. God's glory. To live for the glory of God simply means your life is all about God, period. Everything you do, God. Every thought, God. It's all about God. And they lived that way until they were tempted. And then when they were tempted with the fruit from a tree that God said, don't go there, they went there. And when they partook of that fruit, in theological terms, we call it the fall. Mankind fell. We broke. And you know what we did? In the raw, we basically did this. We exchanged living for the glory of God for living for the glory of ourselves. And we've been like it ever since. We've inherited that spiritual DNA. It's in us. In theological terms, it's called the Adamic nature. It's in all of us. Every human being is broken with that. We've got that in us. Now, we don't live for the glory of God. The Bible says we all like sheep, we go astray. You know what we do? We live for the glory of ourselves. It's all about us. And you might be out there right now kind of detaching yourself from that, going, not me. I'm a philanthropist. Not me. I'm very benevolent. Well, good. Be all of those things. That's great. But through and through, deep inside, we're broken. And we live for our own glory. It's all about us. You say, not me. I'm exempt. No. We are so selfish. Listen, we are so self-centered. We are so about us that Jesus could actually hang the second commandment on it. He's sure of it. The first commandment is to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. The second commandment is likened to the first. Love your neighbor as your... Do you see it? Do you see it? He is so sure of our self-centeredness and our bentness to live for our own glory that he could hinge the second commandment on it. You may be going, okay, I surrender. You're right. I've sinned. You're right, but so what? So I've sinned. So I've done wrong. Big deal. I would be with you. So what? Big deal. Except that the Bible said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The penalty for our sin, the penalty for our doing what we're doing is death. Eternity separated from God in a place called hell forever. See, the reality is this, people. One day, the Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, each of us are going to stand before God and give an account of our life before God. Everything we've ever done, the Bible says, whether good or evil. Every thought that we've had, whether good or evil. The Bible said that the things that you and I have done in secret, that's right, the things that you've done in secret, that if we could follow you with a video camera, sir, show it up here on the screen so everybody could see, hello, you would leave the country. The Bible says one day those things will be shouted from the housetops. Judgment day is coming for every human being. We'll stand before God and we will give an account of everything we've ever done. And the Bible says for the wages of our sin, because of those things that we've done wrong, is death, eternity separated from God and a place called hell forever. Hell forever. Hell is a place where there's no love of God. God has somehow supernaturally extracted his presence from hell. You'll go there if you don't get prepared. Hell is a place where the Bible says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? It's an idiom that refers to humanity at its worst rioting, just rioting. Have you ever seen a video on TV of people that were innocent hanging by a street and all of a sudden a crowd of rioters went by and just ravished them and beat them all up? That's hell. All my friends will be there. No, you'll have no friends in hell. Hell is an awful place. Think about this. The worst of the worst of humanity will be there. And you know, now when you go through a bad neighborhood, you lock your door. When you go into your house tonight, you're going to set a security system, probably a little alarm thing, because there are bad people out there. And we want to make sure we protect ourselves from the bad people. There are people in here and you own guns. Why? Well, you hunt and you do all that, but also you want to protect your family from the bad people. And so we have security things set up to make sure that we can separate ourselves from those bad people. When the Bible says, I don't think we get this, because in America we try to make ourselves so in a bubble and secure in our little neighborhood, urban neighborhood deal. And the Bible says hell is a place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. The worst of humanity will be there. There'll be no door to lock. There'll be no alarm system to set you up. There'll be no place of safety. And forever, humanity just whipping each other apart. And there will be no presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Any sense of morality, any sense of consciousness, of compassion, that'd be hell enough, wouldn't it? But it also says it's a place of fire. You'll be caught, you'll be tossed into a burning lake of fire. I don't have to tell you how bad that is. But let me tell you what's shocking about it. That in recent days, I'm becoming more aware of, and I'm just telling you, it's just propelling me to make sure I warn people. You know, the Bible refers to in Revelation as hell as a second death. You get connected with God and you get eternal life. But you don't get connected with God and you get what's called the second death. What do you mean the second death? It's all through Revelation. Don't let the preacher tell you all the places. You go in the Word of God and you study it up. Just Google that thing on Bible Gateway. You'll see it, second death. It's all in there. So what does that mean? You know, hell is often referred to as a place where the worm dieth not. What is that? Some big giant worms eating people? Some Steven Spielberg worm-eating people? No. It is also an idiom that refers to decay, rot, death. Hell is a perpetual state of dying that never ends. Think about that. The thing that we fear the most, death, hell will be a constant state of death. If you ask someone, hey, how would you like to die if you can receive the option of dying quick or a slow, agonizing, painful death, which one would you choose? How many of you here would choose quick? Raise your hand. Absolutely, almost everybody in this room. Let's get it over with. And we've thought about it. Get it over with. We hear somebody else that dies a slow, agonizing death, and we're like, I want mine to be quick. You know what hell is? Hell is a perpetual place. This breaks my heart to say it, but it's true. It is a perpetual state of dying that never ends, and the way that you'll be dying is you'll be burning to death. And you'll never taste the sweet relief of death. Cast into a burning lake of fire. That's shocking to me. And I get emails all the time and people say, God's a mean God. And you might be out there right now looking up at me going, God is a mean God. He sends people to hell. No, God's not a mean God. Haven't you heard it in the songs? Our God is an awesome, nice God and a kind God and a gracious God and a forgiving God. Matter of fact, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you see it? God is a good God. He's a God that made a way for you and I to escape eternal hell forever. That's good. That's why the gospel is called the good news. That's amazing. He's a good God. Then people say, well, then why is the punishment so severe? Why does it have to be so severe? And you know what? For a while they had me. I'm like, you know what? You tied me up. I can't answer that. You're right. And then God breathed in my heart one time in my quiet time. He said, Tony, you go tell them that the punishment is so severe because the offense is so severe. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Humanity is supposed to live for my glory, and I will not share my glory with another ever. And they think it's all about them. No, I am the I am. And the best day that any human being can have is when they live their lives in acknowledgement of his I am-ness, of his unrivaledness, of his glory. That's why the punishment's so severe, because the offense is so severe. I got a question for you. Are you listening to me? The issue isn't, are we scared, but are we prepared? Are you prepared? Have you ever done what the Bible says you need to do to make sure you're prepared? You say, well, what is that? What do I do? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, not friend Jesus, not buddy up God Jesus, Lord Jesus, boss Jesus, unrivaled Jesus, ruler of your life Jesus. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that good news? That's awesome news. And then the Bible says in Romans 10, 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Well, what does it mean to believe in the call of the name of the Lord? It's real simple. It means that you stop arguing with God about your sinfulness and you agree with him about it. That's it. You just stop arguing with him about it. And then you just say to God, God, by faith, I come to you through your son. I cannot get there on my own. I give you my life, Lord Jesus. Be my boss. Be my Lord. And you know what the Bible says? You will be saved. I can help you with the confession with your mouth part. I can walk you through a prayer. There's nothing magical about the prayer, but there's something incredibly meaningful about it. Or else God would have never allowed Paul to write that in the Word of God. Confess with your mouth. I can lead you in a time of prayer, calling on the name of the Lord, confessing with your mouth. But listen, only you can believe in your heart. Only you can. You say, man, first I've got to figure this thing out. I got to figure it out first, speaker, preacher guy. No, that's a great place for the devil to have you, because this is not a figure it out thing. This is a faith it in thing. You got to accept it by faith. And you say, well, then I don't know that I have that much faith. I just don't know that I have enough faith believing that this God became a man through a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to a cross, shed his blood, died, buried, rose again, went up into heavens, coming back on a white horse. I just don't know that I have that much faith. But there's something inside me that resonates with that's so true. But I just don't know that I have much faith, and you're a perfect candidate. You're a perfect candidate. Why? Because it's not the amount of your faith that makes the difference. It's not. It's the object of your faith. Jesus said the faith the size of a mustard seed moves mountains. What was he saying? Go out to the big giant Kennesaw mountain and go, be moved. Good luck. It was an idiom. You know what he's saying? A mustard seed is very tiny, very small. He said it's not the amount of your faith that makes the difference. It's the object of your faith that makes the difference. Small, dust-like particles of faith found in the heart of someone who will stop arguing about their sin and agree with God about their sin moves the heart of God, the great big heart and hand of God to save. We sang it earlier. He is mighty to save, and he is. You say, Tony, why do you get so serious about this? I mean, in the beginning, we're laughing. Woo. What? And then all of a sudden, you turn serious, like you got in our grill. Why are you so serious? Because it is. It is. You see, I go to places and I speak. And oftentimes, like at this place, I had the privilege, thank you, Dr. Dowdy, to come back and to speak. And oftentimes, and now that I've been doing this for a while, it's happened so many times, it's actually startling. I'll go to some place, and then they'll call me back the next year to go again. And when I go again, guess what? There were people there that was there the first year, and they're not there the second year. Young and old, they died. It happens all the time. Car wrecks, cancer, freak accidents. It happens all the time. And I've got more stories that could blow your mind, and I'm not here to tell the stories, but I'm here to just, inside of me, the reason I'm so serious and the reason that it compels me to preach the way that I do and the reason I'll roll the dice and I'll go next year again, I mean next week again, and I'll just get and I'll just go again, and I'll get and I'll go to the next hotel room, and I'll get and I'll go again. I'll go to talk to people, and they might get angry at me, and they might send me the hate mail, but I'll just keep on going. The reason I got to keep on going is because people die. And the issue isn't, are you scared? The issue is, are you prepared? You better be prepared. I was at the Sun Dome a year ago, and I went back again this year with a little tour we do called Winter Jam, and they packed it out. I don't know how many thousands of people, 15,000 plus people. I don't know. It was just huge. We turned 2,000 people away. And I preached that night. We had over 2,000 people in one setting give their lives to Jesus. It was an amazing night. The Holy Spirit just sat down. Over to my left, there were two students, Ashley and Alex. They left that night. When they left, they picked up a friend by the name of Brandon. And their friends were following them. And they went to Sonic. And as Ashley, Alex, and Brandon pulled out on the highway to go to Sonic with their friends behind them, a huge, massive semi-truck ran right over them. They went hurling underneath the whole thing, flipped it up in the air, went off to the side of the road. I'd like to tell you that it killed them instantly, but it didn't. Their friends pulled over, tried to help, and they literally watched their friends gurgle in their own blood and take their last breath. It's horrible. Horrible. When I got the news, it just broke my heart. I sat in the tour bus and just, you know, why, God, why? But there is a silver lining to the story. There was a little girl, 16-year-old, Ashley. Alex already knew the Lord. Brandon already knew the Lord. But Ashley, she was a gamer. She played games with God like a lot of adults do, like a lot of students do. She'd come to church on Christmas and Easter, and she'd come to some big things. And she'd go every once in a while. But she was one person on her church campus and a whole different person at her school. She was one person at church, and she was a different person outside of church. She'd one person maybe like you at church and a different person at your workplace. And her friends knew that, and they were praying for her, man. They were praying. And that night, Ashley gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. And she repented of her sins and placed her faith and trust in Jesus. And all her friends remember it because she turned into like preacher girl right after she did it. She was just telling all of them, hey, listen, I was playing games with God and I got saved. It feels like a humongous weight has been lifted off of my soul. And she was telling her friends, don't you play games with God. Quit playing games with God. You've been doing what I've been doing. You better give your life to God tonight too. She just turned into like ordained girl right off the bat. And 2 hours later, less than two hours later, she's face to face with the God that I'm preaching about. Face to face with God. That's why I make sure wherever I go, I'm always making sure that I teach the stuff that's going to make a difference for eternity. Because eternity is what's in the balance. You know what I do? I think about that girl Ashley all the time, people. And if you were me, you probably would too. I've seen a picture of Alex. I've seen a picture of Brandon, but have not seen a picture of Ashley. I don't know that I want to. I've met Alex's family. I've met Brandon's family. We've loved on them. We've helped them. And we've served Ashley's family as well, but I've not met Ashley. I haven't seen her picture, but I've got a big picture of what she looks like in my mind. It's almost as if I can converge with her on the other side. I just think so much about her. Because I think about, listen to me, listen, 2 hours before she met God, she gave her life to Jesus. That's huge. I think about what she would say to those of you who have yet to give your life to God. I think about what she would say to every one of you that are in this room right now, and you're not prepared right now. You're weighing the whole thing out. Oh, you've heard it before. You've heard the message before, but you're weighing it all out. I think about what she would say to you. I think about those of you who have yet to make this decision because you're preoccupied in your mind and your heart about what everybody else is going to think about you. About what your coworkers are going to think about you. About what the people on your seat, your aisle is going to think about you. About what your other friends outside of church, what they're going to think about you. What your neighbors are going to think about you. We get preoccupied with what everybody else is going to think about us. And it prisons us from ever making that decision. I think about what she'd say to you who are doing that. You know what I think she'd say? I think she'd look right at you and she'd say, listen, don't let them stop you. Because they too will stand before God and give an account of their life before God. No one is exempt from this thing. They need to get right too. And then I'm really haunted with what she would say to those of you who have yet to make this decision. And the reason you haven't made this decision is because you're clinging to your stuff, man. Sir, you're clinging to your stuff. Ma'am, you're clinging to your stuff. Young person, you're clinging to your stuff. You're clinging to that porn. You're clinging to that relationship. You're clinging to that retirement. You're clinging to the size house you live in. You're clinging to your interests, your wants, your desires, your goals, your dreams, your self-absorbed ambitions. You're clinging to your glory, your pride, your stuff. I don't know what your stuff is, but we cling to it. And we're afraid of what we might have to let go of in order to give our life to God. You know what I think she said to you? I don't know entirely a lot of this conjuncture, but one day I'm going to see Ashley face to face in heaven. You know what I think she's going to say? I think she's going to look at me because I'm going to look for her. She's going to look at me. She's going to go, preacher, you were dead on. You know what I think she'd say to you? Listen to this. Get this. Listen. There is nothing, nothing that you will let go of that God will not fill your hand with something greater still. Are you kidding me? What in the world could you possibly hold on to in this brief moment called life? This little vapor of a moment. At best, sir, maybe you'll get 95 years, maybe. What a brief moment in light of all of eternity. And what in the world do you think that you can hold on to that one day when you stand before God and God says you can't get to heaven because you came unprepared, you did not give your life to my son, you have to go to hell. What in the world are you holding on to that at that moment it would be worth it? It'd be worth it. Oh, that's okay. I got to hold on to this for 90 years. It's okay. I'll take it with me. No, you won't. Nothing. There's nothing. I'm telling you, the greatest decision you could ever make is to just watch this. Just, man, just let go. And let God fill your hands with all that he's got for you in your life, for his glory. I want to invite you right now to join me in a very reverent posture of worship. Would you bow your head and close your eyes right now in this moment? And very reverently, like we did in the first service, and praise God for what he did. And I believe that God wants to move in this moment. We ask him to do it now. Breathe, Holy Spirit of God. I want to help you call on the name of the Lord. There's some people here that need to be prepared. And you have yet to authentically call on the name of the Lord. Let me help you do that. I can lead you in this prayer. You can say it out loud. You can say it in a whisper. You can say it in the silence of your mind. And God will hear you, man. He will so hear you. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that to judgment. Right now, you can be prepared. You can pray to him and believe in your heart by faith that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. Here's the prayer. Just repeat it after me. Here's the prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. God, right now, I turn away from my sin. I let go of my stuff. And I turn to you, Jesus. Jesus, I believe that you're God's sinless son, that you died, shed your blood on the cross, was buried, and you rose again. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me with a cross, paying my penalty, being my sacrifice, making a way for me to be prepared for eternity. Oh, Jesus, from this moment on, my life is all about you. As you remain in this reverent posture of worship with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, nobody looking around, remain very reverent right now. I want to talk to every one of you that prayed that prayer. If you called on the name of the Lord, if you prayed the prayer, I want you to listen to me very carefully, because everywhere I go, I'm telling you, the devil wages war. This is warfare is going to intensify in this moment. And I'm going to give you, listen, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to give you some biblical instruction. But the moment I do, spiritual warfare is going to intensify in this place. I hate it. I wish it wasn't so, but it's so true. And the moment I give you this instruction, to every one of you that prayed that prayer, you're going to hear two voices, the voice of the devil and the voice of Jesus. Never listen to the voice of the devil. He wants to destroy you. Always listen to the voice of Jesus. He wants to deliver you. If you gave your life to Jesus and you by faith trusted him this morning, then you said, I'm no longer following my stuff. I'm following God's stuff. That means he's your boss. He's your Lord. You're going to do what he said to do. You know what Jesus said to do? For every believer, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said this. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you. People ask me all the time, what does that mean, preacher? And I have to tell them, even though I studied the word and parsed every verb and every sentence in the Bible, but I still have much to learn. I have to say, I don't know. I don't know the full ramifications of those verses. They're very mysterious to me. But I do know this much about them. Young man, sir, ma'am, young lady, if you prayed that prayer, this is what it means. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, then you need to mention it. Man, if you meant it, you need to mention it. There are no secret believers in Christianity. Jesus calls us out. Did you mean it? You need to mention it. Now listen, the devil doesn't want you to do this. You know why? He knows that you're going to get a blessing and God's going to get the glory, and he doesn't want to see that happen. Don't listen to him. Jesus said you need to do it. Jesus said if you prayed, you need to mention it. Did you mean it? Then listen to me boldly and unapologetically. On the count of three, don't hesitate, don't flinch, but boldly, if you really meant it, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand straight up in the air. One, two, three, raise your hand in the air. Every one of you with your hands in the air, up in the balcony, on the floor, the back and the front, every one of you that have your hands up, I want you to take it one step further, and I want you to look up here at me. Nobody else is looking around, just me and you. If you raised your hand, just look at me. Look up here at me. Just look up here at me. 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 When you do, you can put your hand down, but keep looking at me. Keep looking at me. Keep looking at me, sir. Keep looking at me, man. Keep looking at me, young man. Keep looking at me, sir. Keep, look at me. Look at me. Wow. Man, I'm proud of you. Hey, look, you meant it? Did you mean it? Did you really mean it? Oh, I believe you did. I can see it in your eyes. But remember what Jesus said. Look up here at me. Remember what Jesus said. He said, confess me before men. Do you know what that means? He wants you to publicly declare what you said in private prayer. It's a pathway of humility. You know what that means? He wants you to let the whole world know. Everybody. You say, well, that's going to be difficult. Well, let me tell you what will help you. Let's start off this morning, like 25 people did in the early service, by letting everybody in this place know you meant every word of what you said. Let's start off this morning by letting everybody here know you meant every word of what you said. And listen to me, and in an act of defiance against the enemy that right now is telling you, don't do that. He don't want you to do it. Why is it so big to him? Because he knows you're a life that God's going to use for his glory. Don't listen to him. In an act of defiance against the enemy that doesn't want you to do this, but more importantly, in an act of humility that will bring God great glory. Jesus wants you to publicly declare what you said in private prayer. If you really meant it, for the glory of God, unapologetically, boldly, stand to your feet right now. You're looking at me. Just stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. That's right. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. Did you mean it? Did you pray? Stand to your feet. Just stand straight to your feet. In the balcony, stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. Everybody, God bless you. God, did you mean it? Did you pray? Did you really mean it? Stand to your feet. Every one of you that are standing, I want you to take it one step further. One step further. Pastor Tim's going to be right here. We're going to say, and in the balcony, there's an easy way to do this. You're just going to leave one of your seats, go down any of the stairs, and then come. They did it in the first service. I want to encourage you to do it. Jesus said to make it public. Let's let everybody know. Their heads are bowed, their eyes are closed, but I want you to do something. Right now, I want you to leave your seat. Leave your sin, leave Satan way behind. And I want you to walk down here and let this man of God know I meant every word of what I said. And I'm making my decision public right now. I want you to slip out and come right now. Just come. Slip out and come. Just come right now. Slip out. That's right, sir. Just come. In the back. Come. That's right. You say, aren't we supposed to sing a bunch of songs? Do a bunch of things? We don't need to do that. If God's just doing this thing, we're going to sing in a moment. It's going to be a major ministry moment. But why give 1 second to the devil when he wants to snatch the word out of your heart? Just step out and come. Step out and come, and somebody's going to love on you. They're going to help you. They're going to pray with you. We've got leaders. We've got counselors. They're going to minister to you. Friends that know the Bible, just if you're in the balcony, just go through any of the doors. Stairs lead down, and then walk right on down. That's right. We will wait on you. The rest of you that are out in your seats, I want you to stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. All those that are in your seats, just stand to your feet. I want you to look up here at me. See all these people? See these people right here? Why don't you let them know how excited you are that you have new brothers and sisters in the Lord? Amen. Amen. Now listen. Look up here at me. It's going to take them a moment to work with these people. Listen, we've got security. Those of you that have come down here, don't worry about your stuff in your seat. Somebody tries to take something, there's some deacons. We'll beat them up before they ever leave. Don't worry about it. Your stuff is washed up. Nobody's going to leave you. We're not going to keep you long. But listen, in my heart, I just feel this in my heart, that there are more of you out there. Matter of fact, more and more lately, I'm feeling it in my heart almost every time I speak. I just want more people to come to Christ. Listen, maybe you made a decision at camp, at breakout. You know what? You need to make it public. In a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. You need to come and make your decision public. Some of you have moved into this area, and you brought your family, and you've moved into this area, and you've been visiting here for a long time. You've moved everything here except your membership. But I want to encourage you. I can't say this everywhere I go in America, but I can say it here. Why don't you come and join this Bible-believing, God-glorifying fellowship of believers here at Eagles Landing? Listen, be the leader in your family that you need to be. Grab the hand of your wife, your kids, and just, you know what? Let's join this fellowship today. We need to come. They don't need more people that'll just be for them. We're for you guys. We like your worship. We like your building. We're for you. They need more people that'll be with them. So why don't you come, and there's time for you. I'm going to pray. After I pray, we're going to sing. And I want you to ask yourself this question deep in your heart. Am I really ready? Ashley didn't know, and none of us knew. The 2 hours later, after hearing me preach like I preach now, that she would meet God face to face. I was in Knoxville, Tennessee, preached. A man was leaving the concert in Knoxville, Tennessee, went into the stairwell, had a massive heart attack in the stairwell. You guys have come back from camp. Some of you haven't got your life right with God yet. You need to consider yourself a graced person. Got a call from a youth pastor. He said, pray for us, Tony. I said, where are you at? He said, I'm at home. So what are you doing home? I thought you were at camp. He said, we were. I said, well, you started camp yesterday. He said, yeah, we're back. I said, what happened? I said, Tony, we got at camp. We were at camp, not even an hour.